We're going to read from God's Word, Psalm 19, and you can find that on page 538 of your pew Bibles. It's Psalm 19. We've been going through the Psalms, so here we are at Psalm 19. Hear God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Now, Father, we come to your word once again, and may your spirit be powerful and open our eyes to see more of Jesus and your glory. Amen. Today, Mary Koch asked the question, what is your dream vacation? And so the women's retreat will be filling out those cards and trying to guess whose vacation is their dream. I'm going to share with you my dream vacation. And this has been stirred up in the past couple months. I don't know if this will ever happen, but this is my dream vacation. It's not to go to Hawaii. It's not to go to Europe. My dream vacation is to go to the Yukon Territory. And I want to go early April sometime or late September, because then it's not too cold, but you can still see the northern lights. I want to rent a Jeep, and I want to go in the middle of nowhere and just hike and look at the sky. And there are places that do that. You can fly to, I've looked this all up, you can fly to Whitehorse, Yukon, and it's like 150 Canadian. We have to pay $30 per seat on top of that. Canadian airfare is weird like that. And plus, you have to pay for another $30 for your baggage. So it's expensive. I don't know if I'll ever do this. But then you can go there and rent a Jeep for like $220 a day. And they can plot out your course for you. You can just go in the middle of nowhere. You can go to the popular camping sites if you want. Or you can just off-road and go. So that is my dream vacation. And we are going to do a miniature version of that this summer, but we're going to do it in California. We're going to go to California, we're going to rent a pickup truck, and you can go in the middle of nowhere by the Sierra Nevada mountains. And what's cool about this is that you rent the truck and it comes with all the camping gear that you need. Now, why do I crave this adventure? To get away, of course, but also to experience God. And Psalm 19 is about experiencing God through creation. Now, there's three parts to Psalm 19. You've got the first part about creation. The second part is about the Bible or the law of the Lord. And the third part is examining our own hearts. And we can't go through all of Psalm 19 tonight, but we will go through the first part. So the first and second parts are like two books. You've got the book of creation and the book of Scripture all declaring who God is. And so tonight we just look at the first six verses and to see what it teaches us about the book of creation. Let's go through this verse by verse. So we look at verse 1, and it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And by heavens, it means the sky or the expanse above us. It's the cosmos. It's the stars. And all of these things declare God's glory. But what does that mean? What is God's glory, and how do the heavens declare it? We often think of God's glory as being associated with God dwelling in inapproachable light, God being more beautiful than the flaming cherubim. There are glimpses of God's glory in the Old Testament with the tabernacle where the Shekinah cloud dwells in it. Then God in His glory leads the Israelites by the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of cloud by night. And the book of Revelation pictures Jesus as burning orange with four living creatures and the angels and all of the Christians in the history of the world gathered around the throne worshiping Him. So we have all of these images where that is glory. But what exactly is God's glory? Well, it's almost impossible to define God's glory. And I say that because God's glory is like the word beauty. It's more like the word beauty than the word basketball. If no one ever saw a basketball, you could describe it, and they might have a general idea of what you're talking about. You can make a circle with the shape of your hands, and you can describe the bumpy texture of a basketball. You can describe how the black lines go across it. And then if someone who's never seen a basketball before, if they saw one, they could say, wow, that's probably a basketball. Well, you can't really describe the word beauty like that. It's hard to define beauty, but you know beauty when you see it. And it's like that with God's glory. It is that amazing, that magnificent, and also that abstract. It's hard to define it, but you know it when you see it or experience it. But still, God's glory is something, just like the word beauty is something. So here's my attempt to define God's glory. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. So here Isaiah sees a vision of God in His glory. So actually we'll start at verse 1 of Isaiah 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called." So looking at verse 3 again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now we would expect, as Isaiah calls out holiness here, he would say the whole earth is full of His holiness. But he doesn't say that. After describing how God is holy, it says the whole earth is full of His glory. It's not full of His holiness. Well, I think here we get an idea of what God's glory is. So holiness is an attribute of God. It's something intrinsic to God's character. And when that attribute of God is published to the world, or is experienced or seen, then we say that is His glory. So seeing God's glory here is to see God's holiness or something of his holiness. Glory then is the display of holiness now experienced and seen by the person. So God's glory in Isaiah is the putting on display of holiness. So a good definition of glory then is something that is part of who God is, made public for others to see and experience. God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's perfections published to the world. So in Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare your glory." It means that God is shouting at us about himself. He shouts with the clouds. He shouts with the blue expanse. He shouts with the gold on the horizons as the sun set. He shouts with the galaxies and the stars. And God is shouting about his beautiful perfections. The beauty of God's holiness. The beauty of God's righteousness. The beauty of God's sovereignty. The beauty of God's immutableness. The beauty of whatever attribute you think of in God is being published for all to see and to experience. So when you look at creation, what is proclaimed is not simply that God is glorious, but his actual glory is what is proclaimed. The beauty of who God is cannot ultimately be seen. So God publishes it in creation. The beauty of God cannot be fully heard, so God declares it in creation. C.S. Lewis writes, "Nature gave the word glory a meaning for me. I still do not know where else I could have found one. I do not see how the fear of God could have ever meant to me anything but the lowest efforts to be safe, if I had never seen certain ominous ravines and unapproachable crags." And so there's C.S. Lewis looking at ravines and crags and mountains and valleys. Well, then he sees something of God's glory in terms of the fear of the Lord there. So it's hard for us to ever perceive God's glory. And so how do we see it? How do we hear it? How do we experience it? God proclaims it in creation. And that's how we get meaning of glory and a tangible expression of it. So we go on in Psalm 1 and the second, or Psalm 19 at verse 1. That's the second part of it. And it says, "The sky above proclaims his handiwork." So this is Hebrew poetry here. As most Psalms are very poetic, just in Hebrew. So here's Hebrew poetry. You state one thing in one line, and then you state something in a similar way for the second line. And so, you know, verse 1, you have a couplet here of Hebrew poetry. But there is a little bit of a different meaning here. And so it says, all the heaven proclaims that God made this world. If heavens declares handiwork, it means that it declares God made this world. All of creation proclaims that there is a God. The atheist stands on extremely shaky ground. For the atheist, everything is by chance. Forever, there is an existing hunk of rock that exploded by the Big Bang. And from there, we get things like Whatcom Falls, Chuckanut Falls, Mount Baker, Mount Rainier, a galaxy 14 billion light years long, and 100 billion stars. All that is by chance, according to the atheist. Now you go up to the Yukon and you see the northern lights. It's all random, all by chance. But we know better than that. The world is too beautiful, too amazing. And so clearly there is a God. It is his handiwork. So Psalm 19 then also becomes an apologetic when interacting with those who practice witchcraft or spiritism. That's common in Bellingham. We read about it. It's also here in Linden. People believe that nature itself is God and has this force or power. But we say, no, those things are not God. They are expressions of the one and true God. And what makes creation so compelling is because it all points to a beautiful God. So we get to verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Another poetic structure here. And the idea is that God's glory is constantly being proclaimed. There's always something in the sky to behold and say, wow, God is glorious. And perhaps David in the psalm is also drawing us to the regular day and night cycles to say, hey, look what of God can we see in these cycles? You know, sunrise to sunset, sunset to sunrise. What of God do we see here? So if we answer that question, we would see the beauty of God's faithfulness. We see beauty in connection with sovereignty because it's God who makes the sun rise and the sunset. And night to night speaks of how God gives rest to his people. The God who took a day of rest for himself when he created the world. And day to day reminds me that God has a purpose for all creation. And that purpose relates to God's goodness. So things like faithfulness, sovereignty, though those are amazing words, amazing qualities of God, but it's so abstract, it's hard to see the glory there. So you want to see glory as it relates to faithfulness and sovereignty? Look at creation. We get to verse 3, it says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now verse 3 almost seems like a contradiction. You know, first it says the heavens declare the glory of God, but then it says, well, there is no speech, nor are there words. And then verse 4 says their voice goes out to all the earth, but then verse 3 says there's no speech whose voice is not heard. So what does all of this mean? Well, I think it means that creation speaks, but it's not in audible words. There is a voice, but not a physical voice. Creation communicates God's glory by awing us. That's the speech. Words cannot explain this. It's more about an experience than something that can be described in concrete terms. You go up to the Artist Point here at Mount Baker, and you immediately want to praise God. You feel compelled to. You just have to. There's something like an emotion or aesthetic conveyed that just stirs your heart, and it just communicates it to you. This is why we never grow tired of the mountains. This is why we see Facebook posts like what Scott Vandenberg did last week. He put a picture of Mount Baker and he said, we never get tired of seeing this. I take my kids for a hike on Saturday and we started at Chuckanut Mountain Trailhead. We were out there for over 3 hours. And my kids were as happy as can be. They were running and shrieking and chirping with delight. They didn't get tired. They hiked for over 3 hours and they did not get tired. We stopped for some food and water, of course, a couple times. But why are they responding that way? It's because creation is speaking to them. It's not through audible words, but it just communicates an impact just right on their hearts. And they get excited. Creation has declared God's glory. It's voiceless, but my children heard it, and they were blessed by it. That explains why we have those amazing experiences with sunrises and sunsets. It's because God is communicating directly to our hearts. We get to verse 4. It says, their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So creation declares God's glory everywhere. Everyone hears this testimony. And this is why Romans 1 says, the things of God are made known to all people so that they are without excuse. What we know about God in creation is enough to convict people. It's enough to hold people accountable to believing in God. We do need to hear from the Bible to know who Jesus is. But still, what is perceived in creation is to leave none with an excuse. I think of this area, how it's got a lot of people doing outdoor things. Why do people love to run so much? Why do they love to hike? Why do they do kayaking? Why all of the cycling? Why the triathlon that starts on Mountain Baker? It's not just that people enjoy spending time in creation. I mean, it is that, but it's more than that. It's because everyone's looking for God. It's because everyone wants to hear from God deep down inside. Everyone loves the messages from God in creation. It's just that the unbeliever doesn't know he's looking for God. And I think that's why you see so many unbelieving people. They participate in all of these outdoor activities. It's because they're deep down inside longing for God. And they hear the glory of God declared in creation. And that's what they're looking for in the depths of their heart. They just don't know it. Then we get to verses 5 and 6. And we'll do some application here at the end. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Why do we have these verses? What is going on here? Well, King David is using three images related to the sun to describe for us what experiencing God's glory in the sky is like. So three images to describe for us what our experience of God's glory is like. So the first image compares the sun to a bridegroom. The sun rises with joy each and every morning. The sun rises with strength. You see the orange ball come up. Well, so a bridegroom rises with joy on his wedding day. The bridegroom rises to the happiest day of his life. Well, this is what experiencing God's glory in creation can be like. Experiencing it is a happy thing for us. And because of God's glory then experienced in creation, each day can be like rising for our wedding day. We just can't wait to see God's glory. Oh, the joy that each day can bring. It's one of the happiest days of our life. Each day is a happy day. I get to see God's glory. I get to experience it. We rise with enthusiasm like a bridegroom going to his wedding day. The second image is the sun being compared to a strong man running his race. So the sun goes in its course throughout the day, rising and setting. And it seems like it's moving at a high velocity because it's going across the whole earth. Well, it's like a strong man in a race running at full speed. Think of an Olympic athlete about to win a gold medal. He takes a last turn in the race and his arms are pumping like pistons. And every muscle fiber in his body is doing what it was made to do. And he crosses the finish line. There's a smile on his face. He knows that he won the gold medal. This is a day of victory, a day of triumph. Well, experiencing the glory of God is like having a day of triumph, where every muscle and tendon and ligament and organ and all of your emotions are working perfectly together. It's the greatest day of your life. And experiencing God's glory is like that victory win. One of the greatest days of my life. And we get to experience that every single day, is what Psalm 19 says. Then the third image is the heat of the sun. So nothing can hide from the sun's heat. Well, what does the heat of the sun do? The heat of the sun, in the context of this passage, enlivens. You can think of how the heat of the sun enlivens dormant plants. The heat refreshes your face. In northern Michigan, the snow would fall in November, and a growing blanket of snow would accumulate and stay till sometimes the middle of April. And when the snow finally melted and we saw grass, we saw only the color brown. So we go about 5 months of the year seeing only white on the ground. Snow finally melts, and it's only brown. But then the sun comes out. And after a few days of the sun warming that grass, you see the grass start to turn green again. And then pretty soon everything is green. The ground is rejuvenated. Well, experiencing God's glory is like the enlivening heat of the sun. We are famished from life's hardships, but we are enlivened when we see God's glory in creation. We feel a refreshing of our souls. And the sun shining on us is a wonderful picture of Jesus. When you see the sun, we can think of Jesus because Jesus is the light of the world. And it's our salvation that he brings us, that enlivens our soul. Jesus destroys our sinful nature. We have a newness in life. And Jesus is the bridegroom who lovingly died to make us his bride. And he is ready to come for us again. When you see the Son, also let the truths about Jesus wash over you and stir your soul. So that's Psalm 19, the first six verses. Let's make some more application. Let me give you four exhortations here. So based on Psalm 19, here's your first exhortation. Become an active viewer and listener in creation. Become an active viewer and listener in creation. We live in a society that craves images. You can't even go to the gas station without having to look at a screen full of advertisements. Am I the only one that gets annoyed at gas stations when they've got the screens on them? Maybe so. I'm the only one? Or you get annoyed too? Yeah. I don't want to watch a screen while I get gas. I just want to get gas. But there's screens everywhere. And with all of our entertainment options, don't forget that God has called you to look at his book of creation, which contains the best images. There's a difference between active watching and passive watching. Passive watching is just about being entertained. We passively watch our TV shows or movies and don't think much. We even say, I just want to watch a movie and veg out. So we're not challenged. Our minds are not provoked. And the medium of TV encourages passive viewing. However, active viewing is thinking about what we see, finding beauty in what we see, finding God in what we see. So don't view creation like you do the TV. Be an active viewer of creation. Second exhortation, become seekers of beauty. Look to see God in everything you do. Take your kids for a hike and teach them how to see God. And this has been our practice as a family. So we went for a hike on Saturday, and Isabel wanted to find things of God. So we played our usual game. It's not really a game, but it's a playful thing to do. So Isabel's like, look at the ferns. It's spread out. God's grace is spread out to so many people, is what she said. Look at the trees, Isabel said. They grow, just like how we should grow in the Word. Look at the water. Jesus is the living water. So be a seeker of beauty in all parts of life. If you work indoors, like such as in a hospital, can you find beauty in medical technology or in the faces of people who you serve? If you work outside, can you find beauty in the trees, the fields, the mountains, or other things around you? And where you find beauty, you find declarations of God's glory. Be a seeker of that. Find those things throughout your day. Third exhortation, make all of life about worship. As you see and hear God's beauty, can you break out in worship? Maybe say many prayers of thanks or prayers of praise throughout the day. Or consider this, you get up in the morning and you think about all the tasks you have to do. Well, how about going into your workday with this mindset? I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be on the lookout for what of God I see, so I can be filled with delight. And this day is about God. It's for his glory. I'm going to worship him. Go into work with that mindset. And then the final exhortation, be a joy seeker. God's glory is supposed to fill us with joy. As you experience beauty, and as you worship, let your heart be lifted up. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So every day is filled with opportunities to enjoy God. It's the enjoyment of God that is the source of all of our joy. We can have joy even in the most difficult suffering if we look to God, who is our treasure and delight. So hearing the voice of creation declare God's glory can be a means to experience great enjoyment every single day. Each day, then, can be like our wedding day. Each day can be like winning a gold medal. Each day can be enlivening because God in His glory is that overwhelming, incredible, and beautiful. So seek joy in the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise for this wonderful creation you've given us. It all testifies to who you are, things that you have done for us, and we are in awe. So give us eyes to see this beauty in creation. Give us ears to hear the glory that is declared. And may we be excited and passionate about your glory. May that be a source of joy all of our days. Amen.